It's noontime in Atlanta, and this is Radio Bible Study. Noontime means mealtime to most folks, and so let's feast together upon the Word of God. This is David Tant speaking for the Church of Christ in Embry Hills, and we welcome you to another broadcast as we study together the book of James, continuing in the study that we began on Thursday of last week. We were discussing chapter 1, the paragraph beginning with verse 12 through verse 18. We talked about temptation and how the early Christians rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. We discussed the various situations of others who rejoiced because they were persecuted or because they had to suffer ill treatment in some form. The reason for this rejoicing is that they knew that it made them stronger, because every time they overcame temptation or tribulation or suffering or any other ill, that they were made stronger in their faith, in their service to Christ. And this patience was what made them entire and perfect. They lacked in nothing because they had proven their faith, and the proving of their faith worked patience, as we noted back in verses 2 and verse 3. Then we talked about lust and how the desire is created within the heart of an individual. And this desire then grows and grows. It becomes lust. We're enticed and drawn away. And the lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth death. We also talked for a few minutes about those things which contribute to lust. We spoke specifically of modest apparel and the role it plays in helping to keep a man's thoughts turned to right things with regard to a woman. We talked about the responsibility that a woman has towards a man's thoughts as she speaks and behaves and dresses herself in a proper manner so as not to encourage improper thoughts by a man. But also the man has a great responsibility to keep his own thoughts in control, to exercise self-control in this matter. Then verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 1 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. What a glorious blessing it is to have one who is always there, who is consistent. We know what is right, we know what is wrong, because God has told us in His Word, and we can always depend upon that. You know, for little children, parents are the final authority. I'm a parent, and I try, and my wife tries, to be the final authority for our small children. But it's hard always to be consistent. I know there are times when we're not consistent, when we change our mind about something, and something the child may have gotten by with yesterday they don't get by with today. We try not to be that way, but we're human beings like all others, and we have these weaknesses and these failures. And so there are times when our children really don't know what's up. But God is not like that. We can always depend upon Him. He is unchanging. There is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. God's Word is truth. God's Word is absolute. We can always know. And that's a great comfort in this age of relativism and situation ethics that so many are trying to foist upon us. That is that you can never know from one moment to the next what is right and what is wrong. That each situation has to determine what is right and what is wrong. There is nothing further from the truth of God's Word than that. There is nothing that would be more unsettling and more disconcerting to a person who has a tender conscience and who wants to do what is right, but they can never know what is right. Ah, but for the child of God, for the one who believes in God and who trusts the Word of God, that is not really the problem. All we need to do is determine from the Word the path of right, the path of justice, and follow it because we know it is right. Verse 18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This particularly has a spiritual application, but let us also speak of the physical application. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. You remember back in Genesis 1, as it talks there about the creation, it is mentioned that God spoke, and the worlds came into being. And God said, and whatever he said came to pass. We notice in Hebrews, the first chapter, the same sort of language that is used to describe, as he talks about the creation of all things, and that it was through the Son that the worlds have been created. The 11th chapter, also the great chapter of faith, says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and a conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appeared." God spoke, and the worlds came into being. Now I believe that's true. That being true, there is no room for the atheistic philosophy of evolution. God spoke, and the creatures came into being as the world came into being. But now verse 18 here of James talks about our spiritual creation. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Here is the uniqueness of the human being. We're not like the lower animals. We are a special, a unique creation, the crown and glory of the whole of God's creation. So we are a first fruits of his creatures. We are different from animals in that we have a soul, a spirit, that returns to God when our body is through it on this earth. It has always seemed strange to me to witness the doctrines of those who we call theistic evolutionists, who believe that God created this little single cell amoeba out in the primeval ocean eons ago. And this one little animal, over these millions of years, has developed into a human being now. And these people claim they believe in God and believe that man has a soul. But the question then comes, where did the soul evolve? Does a dog have a quarter of a soul, and a horse have a half a soul, and an elephant three quarters of a soul, an ape seven eighths of a soul, and man developed a whole soul or spirit in the image of God? There's just no way that such a doctrine can be reconciled with what is taught in the Bible. We are God's special creation. We're not just some high-class apes, the accident of evolution. Now come with me and read the remaining paragraph of the chapter, beginning in verse 19. "You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if any one is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. If any man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before our God and Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Back then to verse 19. He's reminding them of something that they already know. But when we deal with the tongue, we always have to be reminded. You know this, my beloved brethren. But let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It has been observed by various ones that God gave us two ears and one mouth. There might be good prudence on our part to listen to twice as much as we speak, that we might be in less trouble that way. The book of Proverbs has a good deal of information, good sayings with regard to this matter that James talks about. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, the wise man said, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not transgression, but he that refraineth his lips doeth wisely." There's wisdom in not talking so much. Proverbs 14 and verse 17, "He that is soon angry will deal foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." He that is soon angry, James said, be slow to wrath. Solomon said, if you're soon to anger, that you'll deal foolishly. And how true that is. Those who have a temper that flares up, just comes up almost immediately over anything, they're going to deal foolishly. They'll say foolish things. They'll do hurtful things. And they will bring hurt to themselves as well as to others. In the 17th chapter of Proverbs, and verse 27, "He that spareth his words hath knowledge, and he that is of a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Sometimes I'm amazed at some of the expressions we read in the Bible that we might think are vernacular language that people have just thought up in the last few years. And we talk about somebody who's cool, that is, that he's not hot-tempered, that he's even-tempered, and everything goes along well. But Solomon said, "He that is of a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Back in chapter 16 of Proverbs, in verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And then chapter 15 and verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger." You know what happens when you retaliate, when you reply with words to someone who's provoked you? You'll stir up more words. You'll evoke the same response in the other that you have given yourself. And then you get into a wrangle and disputation and anger and wrath, and there is no good accomplished. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." And Jesus declared in Matthew 5:22, that this anger is that which precedes hatred, and hatred is that which precedes murder. Anger is the first stepping stone on a downhill path, and there are loose stones, and sometimes that means a hasty fall. And so we have the admonition of Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Anger is a natural human emotion many times, but it tells us to control it. Don't let it rest in us. Don't harbor it, because then it becomes wrath. But get over it quickly. Slow to wrath, slow to anger, slow to speak. Our time is up for today. We want to talk some tomorrow about how Jesus is our example in this very matter of which we're speaking. This is Radio Bible Study, brought to you by the Church of Christ at Embry Hills, and this is David Tant speaking. We bid you a good day, and hope that you'll be with us again tomorrow at 12 o'clock.